As already mentioned, our new series that began last week is one titled The Gallery of Faith, and it will be tracing the lives mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, series of lives who have made an impression because of the faith that was found in them. And today we consider a gentleman whose name was Enoch. In chapter 11, I think if you were to glance through there, you would agree that there are certain names mentioned and highlighted whose lives are far more familiar to us than some others. I would categorize the life of Enoch as being among those who are less familiar. And there's at least one practical reason for that, and it's that there isn't all that much mentioned to us in Scripture about Enoch. There are the two verses from Hebrews chapter 11. There are actually two verses in the New Testament book of Jude that give reference to Enoch. And then there is one other place from Genesis chapter 5, which we might describe as the original source of what we know about Enoch. And I thought for our consideration and background today that we would read those two verses from Hebrews chapter 11, that'd be verses 5 and 6, and then verses 21 to 24 from Genesis that are there in your program. So let's see what they say. Verses 5 and 6 from Hebrews 11. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And then, in a sense, turning back to Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God. After he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Well, as we read these passages, I'm not sure exactly what might have jumped out to you, but there are possibly three things that could have. First of all, the one thing that I think would have jumped out is the fact that Enoch, we're told, left this world without dying. That is something that jumps out when you read it. And second, we might have noticed that we're told that Enoch walked with God. This is mentioned in the Genesis 5 portion. And then a third thing that could have jumped out is that we're also told that Enoch pleased God. And it's those three things I would like for us to give some consideration to this afternoon. And we'll start with that most unique facet about Enoch that we're told. We're told of it in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 11, where there it's described this way: by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And the Genesis account also mentions it. It's a little more concise and simply says, and he was no more. Another way that that might be written is he was not found. He was just gone. He left this life without dying. Well, I think it's important to at least note that this is different than what we might see if we looked at the life of Lazarus in the New Testament, who we know died and that Jesus came and raised him from the dead, only to eventually be a person who again would die. And this is also different than Jesus, who, having been crucified on the cross and buried, was raised from the dead. And from his resurrection, he would eventually ascend to heaven. That is not what we're told about Enoch. We're simply told that without death, he was gone. He was taken. We are only told of one other individual whose life ended in a similar way, and that would have been Elijah, who was taken up in a whirlwind. There's actually a technical description of what happened to these two men. It's called being translated. Taken from one existence to another. And that's what happened to these two men. Well, how do we explain this? Well, actually, the Bible really doesn't explain it. It doesn't say how or why this happened. It essentially just describes it. It tells us. And in one sense, all I think we can really say is that this is something that God could do, and that in each case it was something that he was pleased to do. And that in a broad sense, the Bible is in fact the story of God who in supernatural ways, sometimes in what we would describe as miraculous ways, was involved and has been involved in human history. It's the part of the story of a real God who acts and intervenes in history, and he does in our own. And in this case, this is the way he intervened at the end of Enoch's life. Well, that's how Enoch's life ended. But we now turn, I think, to two aspects of his life while he lived worth noting. And the first is this. Enoch is described as someone who walked with God. In the few short verses in Genesis 5, we are actually told twice that Enoch walked with God. It was clearly meant to be emphasized. And clearly it conveys to us that there was something special about the relationship that Enoch had with the Lord. It's why his name is in fact included, I think, in this list in Hebrews chapter 11, those who were considered heroes of the faith. And this particular description that's given to Enoch, again, is very rare. In fact, only Noah is said to have walked with God. And the fact that it is so rare accentuates again that there was something very special about the relationship that Enoch had with God. And in Enoch's day, this relationship would have clearly stood out. We're told that those who lived during his day were essentially described to us as those who were ungodly. But that was not the case with Enoch. His life was different. He walked with God. So the first question, in a sense for us, is how did this come to be? Well, this came to be because God took the initiative in his relationship with Enoch. It wasn't Enoch who went out looking to find God and, having found him, took up a life of walking with God. It was, in fact, God who went looking for Enoch. And how can I say this? Well, I think we can say this on the basis that Enoch, like every other human being since Adam and Eve, was found in the state of sin. He was a person who, left to himself, would not have gone looking for God. This is the effect that sin has on every human heart. It is the effect that Paul describes in the early chapters of the book of Romans, where he quotes from the Old Testament and he reminds us that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. That's true of us, and it would have been true of Enoch. So if Enoch walked with God, it was the Lord who initiated the relationship. And in some ways, even in this just little glimpse into this little picture of the life of Enoch, we have a picture of the gospel. For we know, for example, that Jesus initiated, for example, his relationship with the man Zacchaeus. It's a great story of Zacchaeus in the tree, but Jesus leaving the crowd and coming up to Zacchaeus and saying, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to go home with you. I want to get to know you." And in that context, when asked about it, Jesus would say, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You know, and God could have left us as the human race adrift in our sin in this life and for all eternity. But that is not what God has chosen to do. But instead, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God initiates relationships with people. He did so with Zacchaeus. He would have done so with Enoch, and he obviously can do so with us. So Enoch, this ancient man, got a foretaste of the gospel of God as God initiated a relationship with him and as he walked with him. But there's another aspect of God walking with Enoch that is worth noting. There is a reason the scriptures make note of Enoch walking with God. And it is noted because there was something apparently even unusually unique about the nature of his relationship with the Lord. And the picture that is painted is that Enoch lived moment by moment and hour by hour and day by day with a sense and presence of the reality of God as he walked with him. He was there with him moment by moment in his thoughts. And he was there with him moment by moment as he made decisions. And he was there with him moment by moment as Enoch decided to take actions in his life. So why is this so unique? Well, how would you describe your own relationship with God? Do you sense that he is always with you, moment by moment and day by day? Well, I think far too often we can describe our relationship with God actually in a couple of other different ways. Sometimes our relationship with the Lord is actually very schizophrenic. One moment we longed to be with him and to be close to him. And in fact, it is the deepest longing of our hearts. But then the next moment, it's as if we can't cope with him being so close. And we want our space and we want distance. And it's as if we go from wanting to be close to wanting to stiff arm the Lord. And in other words, our relationship with God often is very schizophrenic. And there's another way our relationship with God can sometimes be described. And sometimes, inexplicably, we become, at a practical level in our walk with God, a practical atheist. We believe in God. He is the most important thing in our lives, but there is this situation or another area in our lives, and we live as if he doesn't exist. There is a great story about Martin Luther, who one day got up only to discover that his wife, Katie, was dressed in a black dress of mourning. And Luther asked her what she was doing, who had died, to which she replied, "Well, God must have died, given how you're moping around and so depressed." And she was telling him, in essence, "Luther, you believe in God, but you're living like he doesn't exist, as if you were an atheist." And how often are we just the same? And that is, it is far more often part of our lives than sometimes we would wish to admit. But there is Enoch, who walked with God. Somehow, by God's grace, he was breaking the schizophrenic and atheistic patterns of life and was living with God, being present with him day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment. And certainly the Lord would long for us to be more and more like Enoch. So we've seen that Enoch left this life without dying. Now we've seen that Enoch walked with God. And now we see that he also is described here as being a person who pleased God. That's recorded in the second part of verse 5 in the Hebrews 11 passage. And we're told this, "And now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." So the question becomes here, how did Enoch please God? And a broader question, of course, would be, how might it be that we become people who please God? I think most of us in life have had the experience of having someone, it may be a boss, It may be a parent or another family member, and we've had a relationship with them where we have wondered if we could ever please them. Seemingly, whatever we would do or say always seemed to displease them. And then there is the question of our relationship with God. And we may wonder, how can we please God? There is a standard of expectation on God's part that seemingly we cannot live up to. If we could live a morally perfect life, we could please Him, but we don't. And if we could keep to perfection the commands of God, we could please Him, but we don't. And if we always loved Him with all of our heart and soul and mind, then we could please Him, but again, we don't. So how is it possible to be people who please God? How was it possible for Enoch to be described as such a person? Well, verse 6, I think, gives us some insight, where it says, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." Enoch had faith, faith in God, faith that He existed. He had faith in what God spoke to him in His word, and he had faith in His promise for salvation. It would have been the earliest expressions of that salvation, as God promised that He would crush the head of the serpent when Adam and Eve failed. But Enoch evidently had faith in that promise of salvation. And how is it that Enoch would have had faith? Well, like anyone else, as the scriptures tell us, he had faith because it was a gift from God. For by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It is the gift of God. And this would have been a gift possessed by Enoch. And when the Lord considered Enoch's life and would have seen his faith in him and his word and his promise for salvation, it pleased the Lord. So here we are all these years later, and after those who would have followed Enoch in the biblical revelation, and after Jesus would have come, and how is it that we might be seen as and declared people who please God? Well, sometimes I wonder how conscious we are even of that question. And in preparing this particular message, I find myself wondering, you know, how often do I really think about whether I please the Lord? And one of the things I realized is that whether conscious or not, it probably is a factor in my life. For one thing, the Lord is the most important person in my life. As a believer, that is who He is for us. And it makes sense. And it's true that there is a desire on our part to please the one who is most important to us. And in addition to that, from time to time, become mindful of that hope and expectation that one day when we stand before the Lord, that we might, and I might be a person who hears those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There is that desire to have lived a life that would have pleased our Heavenly Father. Pleasing God is important, but how do we do it? Well, like Enoch, it is through faith. And certainly we know now that the object of that faith is in Jesus Christ, God's Son, and His Son who sacrificed Himself in our place on the cross. So what is it that pleases God? Well, fundamentally, what pleases God has to do with our response to His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He looks on us and sees faith and trust in Jesus Christ and who He is as our Lord and Savior, it pleases God. And when He looks on us and sees love for His Son, that pleases God. And when He looks on us and sees that we desire and long to live our lives for His Son, that pleases God. And when He looks upon us and sees within us the desire to be like His Son, our elder brother, that pleases God. God's greatest pleasure in us is always associated with our own pleasure and response and faith and love in his son. I think some of you may know, others don't. You're about to find out, but we have three children. We had a daughter and then two sons. And there were a number of years, it seemed like a lot of years, where our two sons had a relationship that could best be described as chippy. They knew how to get on each other's nerves, and they seemed to take delight in doing that. And as a parent, that was not pleasing to us. But then the day came when, seemingly, all of a sudden, they began to appreciate us, each other. And as a parent again, that brought the greatest of pleasure. That pleased us very much. There are many in the world who do not think well or respond well or speak well of Jesus, God's Son. They are resistant to him. They are running from him. And when that is the truth, that is something that does not please God. But if and when that day comes that that changes and that faith in Jesus is granted and given and responded to and trust and love in him and a desire to give one's life to him and to follow him is takes root, it is then that God is greatly pleased. So can it be said of you that you are one who pleases God? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your scripture and the truth of your word, and that even in the life of Enoch, one whose details we know very little of, but what we do know of us speak volumes to us. We thank you for that. We thank you that you walked with him and that he was also one in whom you were pleased. Lord, may the very same things be able to be said of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.